So Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat. Great to see you. We're starting today, actually, two new series, a morning and an evening series are both starting today. They're both new. This evening we're starting into two books from the Old Testament, Ezra and Nehemiah. And the reason that we're doing that is you are undoubtedly aware of the fact that we're actually starting a new church congregation at Bixley Farm. They've started to meet every other Sunday afternoon, spending some time praying together, looking to prepare the ground spiritually for kind of opening the doors and a proper launch later on this year. So folk are starting to pull back a little bit from being involved directly in what we do here Sunday mornings at St. John's, because they're kind of transferring their allegiance, as it were, to this new church plant at Bixley Farm. Now, I know that there are people are a bit anxious about this. You know, we're sending out 20, 30 people, many of whom are deeply involved in different areas of our life and ministry and our outreach together as a church. And there is a little bit of anxiety around how do we rebuild the life of the congregation, the worship of the congregation here at St. John's. You know, there's a little bit of me that wants to go, you know, there's some really good people who are kind of staying and who feel God has called them and reaffirmed their sense of call to be involved at St. John's. So I'm pretty optimistic, you know. But actually just this whole question of how do we rebuild the life of a church after we've sent out maybe 20 or 30 people to start a new church congregation. Well, Ezra and Nehemiah has a lot of the Bible's wisdom in terms of actually how do you build the life of a congregation. How do we do that here at St. John's, having sent people out? How are we doing it at Bixley Farm? So that is a series that's really going to speak very directly into what we're doing in the life of MIE at the moment. And hopefully we'll speak into some of the concerns and anxieties and chart a way forward for us. So at the very least, you'll know what it is I'm trying to lead us into as a pastor, whether I actually achieve it or not. Who knows? We'll see. In the morning services, we are beginning a new series as well. You might remember last summer, we, at our weekend, away, it was just up at the school around the corner, so kind of weekend at home, really. But one of the things that we said we were going to do there was just change a little bit the way we teach the Bible, at St. John's. And, rather than kind of working through a book systematically the way we're doing through, say, the Gospel of Matthew at the minute, that we're actually taking kind of, I suppose, ideas and looking across the Bible and drawing together passages that speak to that idea, shape that way of thinking, inform that belief, so that over a period of about 7 or 8 years, that gives you a statement of intent. If you're thinking, he's been here 4 years, he's going to be moving on soon. Yeah, think again. All right. Over the next sort of 7, 8 years, maybe longer, who knows, hey? Actually, we're building a consistent, kind of integrated, holistic view of what we believe as Christians about God and the world and about our place within the world. Now, part of that, we're starting this morning. This whole term, we're going to be looking at what we call the doctrine of creation. What is it Christians actually believe? When we say in our creed that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen, what do we mean when we confess that, when we say that? You know, when we open our Bibles to the very first page, and the first thing that we are told about our God is that he creates. Does that have any relevance to us here in Ipswich in the 21st century? What does it mean to talk about God as creator? What does it mean to talk about ourselves as created? How do we connect with the rest of creation? And why is that relationship so complex and dysfunctional at so many levels? And what do we do about it? Those are the kinds of questions that we're going to be negotiating and engaging with throughout this term. And we're preaching these sermons on Sunday mornings, but in our fellowship groups and home groups, we're going to be picking up the same passage the following week, and then gives us some space as in our fellowship groups to engage with those issues perhaps a little bit more deeply, to argue about it, discuss it, reflect on it together, help one another think it through, pray for one another as you kind of draw out the implications of how this shapes life, and support one another as you actually try to implement that. So here's my plea. If you are not in a fellowship group, and I know that about half of you in this room are not in fellowship groups, so I'm talking to you. There's no hidden agenda here, right? Please, 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 think very, very carefully about getting involved in a fellowship group, because probably over half of our conversation, our pastoral support of one another, our praying with one another actually doesn't happen here on a Sunday morning. It happens in fellowship groups during the week. So if you're not in a fellowship group and you're thinking, actually, that's a conversation I'd want to be a part of. Roger, would you mind standing up for a moment, please? This is Roger. Roger's on the ministry team here at St. John's. You see him at the front quite often, preaching, leading services and stuff. He also oversees kind of the fellowship groups and their life. So if you want to be involved in a fellowship group, have a chat with Roger and he'll hook you up with one. They meet different times of the day, different days of the week. And you know what? If your life is so full that the only time you could make is 5 o'clock on a Saturday morning, we are so committed to this that we would get a home group running at 5 o'clock on a Saturday. I mean, it would be a small home group. All right. But we would do it because this is such an important part of what it means to be a member of this church and this congregation. Okay. So what we're getting into is not just a sermon this morning. It's 3 or 4 months of praying together, thinking together, studying the scriptures together as we wrestle through this whole idea of God is our creator, we're created, we live in a creation that he's called into being. How does all that fit together? Now, there's going to be a lot of controversial discussions, I predict, over these next 3 or 4 months. Because in this room, there are loads of opinions about, you know, how old is the earth? You know, when you read day in Genesis chapter 1, what does that mean? Does it mean day? Does it mean eon, era? You know, does evolution have a part to play in the way in which God's brought everything together? You know, as Christians, is it okay to believe in evolution? Should we believe in evolution, or should we, like, you know, anathematize it? You know, God created us male and female. What does that mean? In today's world, what does that mean? Sexuality, gender, questions, our environment. You know, like I said earlier, we live in a creation that appears to be falling apart. Why is that? Why is it that the relationship between humanity and the environment is so broken? What's going on with that, right? We're going to have loads of ideas and opinions on that, what that means for us, how as Christians we should respond to that, if at all. You know, maybe we shouldn't, you know. These are all things that we're going to be getting into over the next few months. Wrestling through, praying together, hearing each other's opinions on them respectfully, agreeing to disagree at times, I suspect. But before we get into all of that, before we tackle all of those questions, I want to start the series this morning by making a kind of the foundational observation about creation and about what creation is about, and about how we should be relating to our creation. Because the temptation is we jump into all the big sort of intellectual, theological discussions about how we interpret the Bible and stuff like that. But actually, they then eclipse maybe the most important thing that we need to say about creation. And it is simply this, that creation is the way it is. All right, it functions the way it functions. It looks the way it looks. It acts the way it acts. It is what it is because it is designed to reveal to us the truth and the reality about who God is. All right, that's before we get into anything else, we need to get this foundational thing in place. When we talk about creation, we are talking about something through which God is at work to reveal to us the truth of who he is as our creator. Now, the danger of all of this One of the biggest problems in all this is that we tend to be very reductionistic when we think about this. Very minimalistic. You know, we tend to think that creation sends mixed messages. That creation is maybe confused. Creation is agnostic about the God who created it. All right, so we tend to think, okay, creation, if you look at creation, probably you would have to conclude maybe that there is some kind of a God out there. And he's probably quite a powerful God, and he's probably quite imaginative, because, you know, you look around creation, there's lots of different stuff going on. So, yeah, but after we've said that, that's pretty much all we can learn from creation. You know, that there may be a God. On the balance of probability, there's probably a God, and he's very powerful, and he's very creative and imaginative. And after that, we've basically run out of the things that creation can teach us about God. If that's true, then God's not doing a very good job of revealing himself through creation. And actually, the Bible is much more optimistic about the effectiveness with which creation conveys to us specific details, depth, information about the God who created it. All right, so if you got a Bible in front of you, it'd be great if you have Psalm 19 open. We are going to get to Psalm 19 at some point, I promise. But flick over to Romans, the book of Romans. We've just been preaching through Romans in the evening service, so it's still pretty fresh in my head. And just while you are turning up Romans chapter 1, it's on page 1128 in the Bibles. If you're using a church Bible, can I just ask you, are you nicking the church Bibles? Because there seems to be a lot less of them than there was about a year ago. I was looking this morning, I'm going, it's like loads of rows where there's like no Bibles at all. I'm like, people are stealing the church Bibles. Look, I raise that. Not because it's a problem. You know, you want a Bible, take one. It's not a problem, honestly. But talk to us. We'll buy you a nice one. All right? You don't need to take one that's like held together with blue tack and Pritstick and gaffer tape. We'll buy you a nice Bible that you can take home and use. All right, Romans chapter 1. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now listen to this. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Now just look up a moment. Feel the force of that. All right, this is not a reductionist view of what's going on here. All right, Paul is saying, look, what can be known about God? Right, everything that can be known about God, all that can be known about God is made plain to people. All right, not some vague, insubstantial, ill-defined notion, philosophical idea that maybe there is a God. No. What can be known about God is made plain to people. How? God has made it plain to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, right? His eternal power and his divine nature. The nature of who God is, what God is, all right, is clearly seen. Where? Where is it clearly seen? It is being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. All right, you get people who go, oh, well, you know, there's just not very much evidence. It's so ambivalent. It's so ambiguous. It could go either way. The Bible's like, that's rubbish. That is absolute nonsense. All right? You can know what can be known about God, everything that can be known about God, through God's work revealing himself through what's been made, the creation. All right, now Paul comes back to this later on in Romans chapter 10. So just flick forward a few pages. Romans chapter 10. Oh, I didn't want to do that. Romans chapter 10 and we'll pick it up with verse 17. He's making, in some ways, a similar point. Consequently, he says, faith comes from hearing the message. And that's interesting for us, isn't it? Because one of the questions we sometimes ask is, what about people who've never heard the message? What about people who've never heard about Jesus? Right? Paul says, look, there is no one who's never heard about Jesus. Right? This is the point he's going to make. Faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word of Christ. But, I ask, did they not hear? There it is. There's the question. What about people who've never heard? Of course they did, says Paul. You think, well, how can people hear about Jesus? And he quotes from the Old Testament. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Now, we know that quote because we've just read it in Psalm 19. And the bit of Psalm 19 that talks about the way in which the heavens proclaim the glory of the Lord. All right, the way in which creation is revealing the truth about who God is. Paul says you can know everything there is to know about God from his creation. God is at work revealing himself fully, fundamentally, right? His nature, what can be known about him has been made known through creation. There's no ambiguity. There's no agnosticism in creation. There's no sort of vague, insubstantial idea of a God who may or may not be there. Creation is proclaiming Jesus to everyone who lives within it. Like, seriously, have you ever wondered why it is that, you know, just take a part of the Bible we know really well. Take Jesus' parables. Have you ever wondered how it is that, like so many of Jesus' parables, he's able to say, look, I want to teach you something really deep, something really profound about the kingdom of God, about who God is, about what God is doing. I want to teach you some deep theological reality about who I am, what it is I've come to do. And what does he always do? He always points to something in creation. He says, look, it's like this. It's like this. And he takes something that everybody can see, everybody can hear, everybody can sense, be a part of. He takes that and he says, the kingdom of heaven, it's exactly like this. And you start back and you think, wow, isn't Jesus lucky that so much of creation just happens to provide a convenient illustration for the kinds of deep spiritual truths that he wants to convey? How many times does it have to happen before we go, you know what, this probably isn't coincidence? Probably, Jesus is able to do this every time because that's what creation has been designed to do. Creation has been designed to communicate to us, to hold before us, to catch us up into this thing where we see it, we hear it, we taste it, we can touch it. It's constantly revealing, making visible for us the invisible realities of who God is and what God is doing. That's what it's designed to do. That's why Jesus can do it every single time. It's designed to reveal God to us, to reveal the dynamics of God's relationship with us, to reveal the work of his hands, what he is doing in the world. God is speaking through creation. You know, God doesn't only speak to us when we open this book. You know, as if you close your Bible, that's it. You know, you've cut yourself off from God's revelation of himself to you. No. God has put us in a world that is designed to bombard us constantly with the truth of who he is and what he is doing and why he is doing it. Now, I'll grant you, it doesn't feel like that. It doesn't feel like that. And there's a really important reason why. It's because we're fallen. We are fallen, sinful creatures. Remember Paul says, actually, we are suppressing the knowledge of God. So when we look at creation, the sinful part of us is actually looking for alternative explanations. All right? We don't want this to be teaching us about God. So we're going to find another way of interpreting it, another way of explaining it that pushes God out of the picture, that suppresses the knowledge of God. And over the years, we've actually forgotten how to read the book of creation. Right? It's like we're, when we look at creation, it's like watching a TV where the volume is broken. You know, we can see it, but we can't hear anymore the narrative. We can't hear anymore the words, the script, the interaction that explains to us what's going on. So we're just left looking at creation. We've got no idea how to listen to it anymore, how to interpret it, how to make sense of it. And what the Bible does is it gives us subtitles. The Bible teaches us again how to read the book of creation, how to make sense of it, how to understand what it is that God is revealing to us through different aspects, different dynamics of the world in which we live. So we can actually, through reading the Bible, through studying the scriptures, we can learn again how to read creation. One old preacher talked about putting on the spectacles of the Bible to bring creation into focus and to help us to see again what it is that God is revealing to us through the everyday dynamics of the created order that we are a part of. Now look, let's take one example of this, one worked example in Psalm 19. Now, like I said, Psalm 19 is a passage you're going to be looking at in your home group. So I'm not feeling this morning like I need to do a verse by verse kind of let's go through this in detail. I'm just going to pick one big idea. All right. The other stuff you can pick up in your home groups. There's questions that will take you through Psalm 19. And I've written notes for the Bible study leader to just guide the conversation through this. Your home group leaders will be picking all that up tomorrow night. And they are more than free to make that available to you if you want it. So we're not going to talk about the tent, although I am so tempted to, or the bridegroom. All right, we're just going to pick up in verse 5, where the psalmist, where David talks about the sun being like a champion that rejoices to run his course. All right, now David is just taking like one of the most basic and foundational things that happens literally every day. Literally, this is something that happens every day. It's so commonplace that we barely even register it most times. But if you were up at 5:48 this morning, you would have seen the sunrise. All right, you would have seen the sun come up over the horizon. Or if you're more scientifically minded, you might have seen, you know, the result of the earth spinning in a certain direction and being in a position relative to the sun. You know, the mechanics of it isn't the point that we're making here this morning. Point is, why did God design this so that it looks like the sun is coming up? Why did God design it so that we see the sun, as it were, traveling across the sky and then setting at the end of the day? What is it about that that God is revealing himself? You know, what is God revealing of himself just through that simple, repetitive, take it for granted, everyday experience of watching the sun come up? All right, well, imagine yourself standing, as it were, in the darkness of night. You know, have you ever been in one of those situations where the darkness is it's almost physical? It's really tangible. You can almost feel the darkness pressing in on you. Imagine yourself in that sort of situation. In the darkness of night, the world is shadowed. Color is, well, there's no real color at night. All right? And we know that we can't deal with that darkness. You know, we'd like to, we try, but even with all our technology, we can turn a light on, and in a very limited way, that might drive back the darkness a bit, but you always know it's artificial light, don't you? It never feels quite right. And you know, as soon as you turn the light off, the darkness is there waiting to rush back in and reclaim the space. All right, so we're in this darkness, and we know that actually really there's nothing we can do about the darkness. We cannot fundamentally drive the darkness back. What we need is someone else who will come and who will fight the darkness on our behalf. We need someone like David fighting Goliath, a champion who will represent the people and who will fight the darkness on our behalf and who will deeply and fundamentally drive the darkness back in a way that means it has no place anymore. And the world is filled with light and life. Now, you see, I can take you to John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. This is the verdict, right, John? Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. All right, or I could take you to Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, and I could read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. It is light that makes everything visible. See, I can take passages like that, and I can read them to you, and I can preach. Believe me, I could preach on those passages for hours. Or at 5:48 tomorrow morning, I could get you out of bed and take you out and stand you in the darkness of night. And you could live and experience and see and feel the same deep spiritual truth as you watch the sun rise and drive back the darkness and make visible all that had been hidden just a few moments ago in the shadows and the darkness of night. See, that's what Psalm 19 is teaching us. Psalm 19 is telling us the sun rising, something as mundane and simple and foundational as the sun rising, is actually holding out to us a deep truth about the work of Jesus, who is the one who brings light and life into the world. And he said, look, whether you learn it from the sunrise or whether you learn it, verses 7 through to 11 of Psalm 19, from the revelation of Christ in the scriptures, you're learning the same truth. Psalm 19, verse 8, the commands of the Lord are radiant. What do? They give light to the eyes. All right, the book of creation and the book of scripture are in harmony with one another. The book of scripture teaches you how to read the book of creation. The book of creation is giving you the illustrations, the visual aids that allow you to experience and understand deeply what the book of scripture is teaching us. The two work together. They work together. You know, you're the sort of person who doesn't really like reading books. You're the sort of person who doesn't really like, you know, big arguments, academic, intellectual arguments where you have to follow propositions and logic and consequences. All right, that's fine. Because everything in the Bible is being enacted for you every moment of every day through the book of creation. You can experience, you can see it, you can touch it, you can feel it, you can be caught up in it, and it is teaching you the same deep truth. If only we could learn again how to read that book. If only we could learn from the scriptures how to interpret and make sense of creation. The sunrise, bringing to light things that were hidden in the darkness. Bringing light, bringing life. You see, Jesus doesn't expose the darkness of the human heart in order to condemn, in order to shame, in order to leave us feeling judged. He doesn't want us to follow the night, to run back into the darkness. No, as Malachi puts it much later in the Bible, he says, Jesus is like the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in the beams of the sunlight. Which is exactly what Psalm 19 says. You know, verse 12, who can discern his errors? You know, who can look into themselves and work out where they're wrong? Who can identify their hidden faults? We can't do that. We need the light of Jesus to come and to expose that for us so that we can be healed from it. So that we are kept from willful sins. Verse 13, so that we can be blameless, so that we can be innocent of great transgressions, so that we can walk in the light, so that we can be those whose whose words and whose meditations of our hearts are pleasing in the sight of our God. All right, look, we're gonna get into this term. We're gonna get into all these discussions and debates, disagreements probably at times, about what it means for us to be created, about what it means for us to live in and to relate to creation, the environment, to ourselves as part of that creation. But before we get into all of that, we need to learn this lesson first. Creation wants to reveal to us the truth of who Jesus is. We've thought for a few moments about one thing, a sunrise. Just one thing. Imagine if we could learn to read every page of creation. Imagine if we could understand, learn again what it is God is revealing us through the sea, through fish, clouds, trees, seeds, soil, a marriage service, mist, rain, the way yeast works through flour when you're making bread, a field of wheat, a river, rainbow, grass, fire, wind, rocks, stars, everything could become our teacher. Everything could be bombarding us and holding forth to us truth about Jesus and who he is and what he's doing in the work of his hands. All of creation could become almost a sacrament. Like the bread and wine, these gifts of God's creation that hold forth to us the truth of Jesus, all of creation can bring to us the glory, the presence of God, the reality of his work in the gospel. If only we could learn to read the book of creation again, our world could become a much more exciting place for us as Christians than it is. So we will face all the big questions. We will have all the debates, the discussions, the arguments. We will. But first, let us remember what creation is here for. It is here to declare to us the glory of God. It is here to be the means through which God reveals himself to us. Every moment, every day of our lives.